So we're beginning a new series this morning. And as we begin this series, it's entitled After God's Own Heart. And we're talking about developing a God-centered life. But specifically, this series is looking closely at the life of David. Now, as many of you know, I not only love to do biblical study of characters in the Bible, and even just looking at books in the Bible. So every year, we're going to be studying at least a biblical character or two. And then also, we'll do a study in the New Testament book and an Old Testament book. But this morning, I want to prepare your hearts for what you're going to hear, right? For hearing from His Word. So my hope and my prayer is that as we begin to see in this series, we're looking at developing a God-centered life, looking at the story of David, that these characters come to life to you, that you can see their humanness, that you can see their brokenness, and that also with that you can find the redemptive story. Because let's be honest, most of the heroes of our faith, they're idolaters, they're murderers, they're drunks, they're adulterous, and they abuse power. This is the litany of our heroes in the Bible. This is a lot of what they've done. And we look at that and we go, wait a minute, right? How is that a hero of the faith? Well, I think for us, it brings hope. I think for us, it helps us to realize that, hey, they messed up. And in a lot of ways, you're going to see through the story of David, David messed up pretty big at times. But for us, we can look at that and we can see the redemptive story that's connected to it. And you know what? There's this biblical hero as being known as the person after God's own heart. But what does that look like? What does the life look like when you live it after God's own heart? Well, we do have a target for this series. Our target for this series is going to be God's heart. And I want to be very clear that we're not shooting at nothing here. Okay? When we go through this series, we are aiming specifically and directly to God's heart. I heard Zig Ziglar say once, if you aim at nothing, you hit it what? Every time. Right? If you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. So I want us again to be clear that God's heart is the goal for us. So I want us to begin now fighting for the heart of our King. So over 3,000 years ago, God chose a young man named David, right? A simple shepherd boy, and made him the king of Israel. And he was one of Jesse's sons, which Jesse had 8 sons. And the God's favorite anointing fell on the youngest, the smallest, the smelliest, and really the most disrespected one in the entire family. I mean, David's home was not of royalty. It wasn't of prestige. It wasn't a popular place to grow up, Bethlehem. That's where David came from. And as you and I both know, nothing good comes from Bethlehem, right? Right? His dad was a poor farmer, and his brothers were all pretty tall. They were dark. They were handsome. And they were pleasing, as the scripture says, to the eye. Except for then you have David. Right? So David was a nobody in a family of nobodies. Yet God's blessing rested on him, and David would become the greatest king in the history of Israel. David's life was altogether ordinary, but it was extraordinary in the hands of God. Now let me make a confession for you all this morning, and I hope I'm not gonna upset anybody when I say this, okay? So please hear it with the intention of the heart in which I say it. You're ordinary. Okay? Now, I know, I'm sorry. Now turn to your neighbor and tell them, you're ordinary. Yeah, some of you are laughing because you know how ordinary the person is next to you, right? But something amazing happens. When you place your life in Christ's hands, all of a sudden your ordinary becomes extraordinary. So now turn to your neighbor and say, your life in Christ is extraordinary. Tell him that. So John 10:10 reads, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I always like the fact that the scripture writer put only in there, like that wasn't enough, okay? Thanks. So the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, right? Have it to the full. Now, when we read this verse, does it say have it to the smallest? No. Does it say have it to the least? It says, I came so that they may have life and have it to the full, or in some references, the fullness of life. That's what God has intended for us. And so we ask ourselves, well, why don't we live this way then? Why don't we live this way? What stops us from living this full life? Well, here's a question. Is it God? Does God stop us from living a full life? No, we just read in His Word that His desire is for us to have a full life. So then in the scenario, in the equation, what is it that stops us from living a full life? I'll give you the answer. It's us. We stop us from living this full life. David was plain. He was ordinary. He was a shepherd boy who was doing the job that no one else wanted to do. They were like, oh, hey, he's the youngest. You know, they kicked him out of the house. They were like, go tend to the sheep. David didn't just tend to his sheep. He did extraordinary things, even while tending sheep, because his life was in Christ. Amen? Now, I need you all to engage with me, okay? So we need to start setting a new precedence. You all need to talk to me, all right, when I'm preaching. Because here's the deal. There's been a little rumor that I like to talk, all right? I know. But if you all talk back with me, we're going to cut this thing in half. Because I won't have to keep explaining it over and over again. And I want you all to get excited. I want you to hear something in the message that you go, that's me. You're talking to me. And if you want to give me a come on now, right? Right? Aaron's laughing because he's heard it. Come on now, right? Or just, I mean, whatever. We're going to dialogue through this series. We're going to talk, okay? Because I'm in this with you. I'm going to make another confession. I know this is going to be hard for you to understand. Me? I'm ordinary, right? I'm ordinary. I'm like the Diet Coke of pastors. Well, actually, that's not a good one because some of you are all addicted to Diet Coke, right? Some of you are like, no, that's a good thing, right? So I'm like the caffeine-free Diet Coke of pastors, right? And so was David. David was the caffeine-free Diet Coke of his family. They were like, just one calorie. So, Even Samuel felt the same way. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 33, he agrees with him and he says to David, who wants to go out and slay the giant, he goes, you're just a boy. Well, what do you think David did in that moment? We're going to talk about it in the next couple of weeks, but I'm sure that he was like, And we'll see the rebuttal that David gives. Now, don't cheat. Don't cheat yet. All right. Don't be looking ahead. We're not there. But David goes on to become an ancestor of Jesus and would be listed among the great heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And then we read the remarkable words. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now, here's the amazing thing. I always love kind of throwing these little curveballs at you all, okay? Because I want you to go, where is he going with this, okay? So why do we turn to Acts in order to understand more about who David is? Well, it's because the church in Acts recognized that there was something important about David. So we go to Acts chapter 13, verses 22. And you can read it up on the slides. I'm going to go ahead and keep going. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Now here's the amazing thing, and I underlined testified in the scripture because this is a really important piece to connect in on. Who testified about David? God. Now, how amazing is that? That kind of blows my mind that God would testify about David. This was the testimony of God. And he says, here is a man after my own heart. The question is, what does God testify about you? Whoa, pastor, keep the gloves up. Come on, right? That's below the belt. You can't hit down there, right? But the truth is, I know that's a tough question. And I know that seems maybe even a little bit unfair. You know, well, what would God testify about me? I'm just a sinner, but I'm saved by grace, right? But the truth is, until you wrestle with that answer, You'll never fully understand what God would testify about you. You have to wrestle with this answer. And so I want you to hear me say this. God doesn't call us to live ordinary lives. He calls us to live extraordinary lives. Amen? Let me say it one more time. Here's an amen moment. Are you all ready? Don't miss it. I'm not going to run over. I'm going to give you the whole holy pause so that you can all amen with me, all right? God doesn't call us to live ordinary lives. He calls us to live extraordinary lives. Amen. Come on, church. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. He doesn't call us to be ordinary, but He takes our ordinary and He does something with it. He makes it extraordinary. So we might be inclined to think that I'm referring to the way that we live our lives. But remember, without Christ, you're just plain Jane. Sorry to any Janes out there. But if you're living without Christ, you're just ordinary. You're just plain. And even if you're living with Christ, you're really just kind of plain and ordinary for yourself. But when you allow Christ to enter into that story, all of a sudden something amazing happens. Something that becomes, now catch this, extraordinary. Extraordinary. Put those two words together. What do you got? Extraordinary. Extraordinary. I don't know about you, but I'm okay with being ordinary if I'm extraordinary, right? You following? You tracking? Can we keep going? All right, here we go. It'd be easy for us to fall into the trap of saying, well, why are we studying a dude that lived 3,000 years ago? I mean, like, really, what can we learn? Well, I mean, I know that that question doesn't fall short on many of us this morning, but I'll give you the short answer. David achieved in his life something that God wants for all of our lives. He became a man after God's own heart. You see, David wasn't perfect. Here's good news. Here's good news. David wasn't perfect. David messed up. In fact, when we look at some of the failures that were involved in David's life, you're going to be blown away and going, whoa, this is a guy after God's own heart. Really? But remember, who testified about being after God's own heart? God. So let's pay attention to this. Let's pay attention. We can learn incredible lessons through David, which includes obedience, faith, worship, prayer, just to name a few. David left a lasting legacy that we can learn from. We're the descendants of David. We are the descendants of David. And so he left this lasting legacy for us. And this series serves as the opportunity for us to look at the ordinary life of David and see time and time again how God stepped into David's story and David's story became extraordinary. So here's another challenging question. What lasting legacy are you leaving? Are you allowing God to do extraordinary things through you? Because you know He wants to. So listen to these two stories, or look with me at these two stories about influence and legacy. This is the story of one man, Max Jukes. He didn't believe in religion. He married the girl of the same opinion. From the union came 1,026 descendants. Studies showed that 300 died prematurely, 100 were sent to prison, 190 sold themselves for money, 100 were drunks, and the family cost the state of New York $1.1 million. What a legacy, right? Wow. But now, look on the reverse side of this. Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards believed in God and in Christian training married a girl that was of like character. From that union, 729 descendants were studied. They discovered that 300 became preachers. 65 were college professors, 13 were university presidents, 6 were authors, 3 United States congressmen, and 1 vice president of the United States. What a legacy. But can you see the difference? The legacy still carries on. It just depends on what type of legacy is being left. A legacy is always happening. It depends on what's being left. And so I want to challenge many of you this morning to think about, what legacy am I leaving behind? Because whether you like it or not, a legacy is being left. You see, David is a part of our family. The story of David is the story of us. I believe that we can be encouraged that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things all the time. I think we can be encouraged by that. David is an example of a person who fought for the heart of his king. Again, we have to realize that David failed, but he refused to live in his failure. It reminds me of the story of the man who gets a flat tire, right? Or the person, I'll make it gender exclusive. A person gets a flat tire. They stop on the side of the road. They have a choice to make. They can either get out and they can change the tire, get back on the road and keep driving, or they could stand there and wallow and cry and be all upset over the fact the tire is broken or flat, never get the spare out, never, you know, do the things that's necessary to change the tire. And the truth is, will standing there and doing nothing change the tire? No. There's a part that you have to do in your faith journey. When your faith journey gets a flat tire, are you going to stand there and just be all upset about it and be all mad and huffy and puffy and blame God? God, why did you flatten my tire, right? And get all upset? Or with taking your ordinary, connect it to God's extraordinary, and look at the opportunities that God says, we're going to do this together, and we're going to get you back on the road, and we're going to get you on your way. So that's what we're talking about this morning. David fought for the heart of his king. There were so many examples where David was being pushed down, pressed down, that life was just coming at him full force. But David refused to allow that, the situations and the determinations of life to bring him to the point of breaking, even though there were many times we'll see in the story that he did break, but he refused to allow those things to be the last word. Instead, he pushed through some of those barriers. He pushed and worked through what it looked like to fail in front of the face of God. He knew what it was going to take in order for him to keep moving forward, and that was to fight. And I want to put some fight into some of you, because the world is trying to crush you. The world's trying to tell you that you're no good. They're trying to break you down to your lowest point. They're trying to continue to tell you, and Satan comes for one reason only, to steal, kill, and destroy. But I want to put some fight in you, so that you too, like David, can put your ordinary and connect it to his extraordinary and do amazing things with your life. David never allowed the circumstances to get him down. He always fought for the heart of his king. Listen to this prayer in Psalm 17, verses 6 through 9. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. How many times have we started prayers like that? Maybe we should start. God, turn your ear towards me, because I know you're going to listen. Show me the wonders of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. Some of you this morning, you need to right now write this verse down. And you need to write this out and staple it, plan it. I don't know what you're going to do it, but get it up on your mirror in your bathroom, or put it at your bedside table. Make it be the first thing that you read in the morning, that you're calling on the name of the Lord. You're desiring God to turn his ear towards you and hear you. And you're desiring that no matter what the foe is that's going to stand in front of you that day, you're going to be able to conquer it, but not on your own might, not by your strength, but by his. Amen. So some of you need to write this down. And when I read this, I thought to myself, keep me as the apple of your eye. What do we say about our kids? They are the apple of my eye, or the apple of our eye, right? We're talking about a son, a daughter, reaching out, crying out to the Heavenly father. But do you hear the determination? This isn't like, now I could read this a totally different way and you're going to get a totally different message. I could say, I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. You know what I mean? I don't think David prayed it that way. I think David was desperate. I think David was crying out saying, I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. There's a difference. And it says, protect me, hide me in the shadows of your wings. Hide me in the shadows of your wings. From the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. I want you to think about this with me. Think about that technology has made it possible for you to play golf like Tiger Woods. Okay? So you now have the ability to play like Tiger Woods. Now, some of you, you're like, I don't play golf, so that really doesn't do much for me. Just hang with me. But now, tell that to the person who goes out on the golf course and shoots an 82. Right? On the front nine. Right? That's me. You know, it's one of those, my first ever drive when I was teeing off, you know, and I had a group of people standing right here, you know, parallel with me. I don't know how I did it, but I hit all three of them my first drive. I mean, I did one of these, you know what I mean? Like I had the lockdown and everything, the feet position, my back was straight. This is going to work. Get it all lined up, you know, and I'm looking at him, and I'm like, hey, you guys are going to watch greatness here. Extraordinary things here. So all of a sudden I get back and I wind up and I hit the ball and I'm doing one of these. And I'm watching. Looking around a little bit. I don't see the ball. I look over and the three guys, oh, you know what I mean? They're all bent over in pain. So now take the story that I just told you and give it to that person. And you say, hey, you have the same ability to play like Tiger Woods. Now, do you think that that person's going to be like, no, I don't want to be one of the best golfers in the world. I couldn't handle the pressure, right? No, this person is going to be excited. They're going to be like, bring it on. And then all of a sudden, they're going to stand up to the tee box. They ain't going to tell anybody, right? They're not going to tell anybody they have this. They're going to stand up there. Their three friends are going to be standing there. They're going to be like, watch this. And all of a sudden, they're going to go, whew. And that ball's going to sail, and it's going to go, you know, 856 yards, and amazing things are going to happen. And all of a sudden, their friends are going to be like, dude, you know, and you're like, yeah, man, you know, extraordinary, isn't it? So you have this incredible thing that happens, right? A person would gladly take that upon them. They would want to have the same scenario. Now think about Frank Lloyd Wright. Now, place yourself as a young architect sitting in a school, okay, sitting in a college, and this young architect is just learning the basics of what it means to be an architect. And then all of a sudden, somebody says, hey, technology has made it possible now for you to have the same exact ability as Frank Lloyd Wright. Now, do you think that young college student sitting in that architect at the drafting table is going to go, I think I'll probably do greater things than Frank Lloyd Wright, so no thank you, sir. Right? No! That person's going to take that on. They're going to drop out of school. They're going to create their own design firm. And they're going to become one of the greatest architects that's ever lived. Right? If you have the same ability as one of the greatest architects in modern times, chances are you're going to do some pretty incredible things. Right? So why do we look through these scenarios, we look at these things, and we say, wow, that's really great. But the problem is, this morning, I'm not talking about Tiger Woods. This morning, I'm not talking about technology. I'm not talking about Frank Lloyd Wright. I'm talking about having the same ability as your Heavenly Father. I'm talking about if somebody came to you and said, you can have the wisdom of Solomon, that you can worship and pray like David, that you can pray like Elijah, that your prayer life will be just like Elijah's, and that you too can have the same giftedness as Jesus. Now, first of all, you probably wonder what the person's selling, right? But you know, the truth is, I do it every Sunday to you. I preach it every Sunday. I tell you that you too can live this way, that you too can have these things. And it's, we sit there and we think to ourselves, there's no way, I can't do that. I can't do that. So why even try? Why even bother? Jeff, go and put up the next verse for me. But we see in John chapter 10, if we get past verse 10, we look at verse 11 through 14. It says, before me, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me. If you can't believe that, believe what you see. These works, the person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things. Oh, thank you, Steve. He got it. But we'll do even greater things. Because I am on my way to the Father. I am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. You can count on it. From now on, whatever you request along the lines of who I am and what I am doing, I'll do it. That's how the Father will be seen for who He is in the Son. And I mean it, whatever you request in that way, I'll do. And I know what you're thinking, even greater things? Even greater things? How is that possible? I don't feel like sometimes I could do greater things. Well, that's because you've placed your ordinary back in your own ordinary lap. Right? But if you place your ordinary in God's extraordinary, guess what? He does extraordinary things. I guarantee you that you will see it. That you will experience it. But there has to be a willingness to say, God, take my ordinary and do something extraordinary with it. Even greater things. It says that David was a man after God's own heart. He was fighting for the heart of his king. And it reminds me of a story as we wrap up here. After the death of William Wallace, the Scottish patriot who led armies in the fight for Scottish independence. Now, you all know I'm Scottish, right? My mom was born and raised in Scotland. And Scottish history is something very, very important to me. So don't mess with it. Okay, I'm just warning you now. I'm whitey. So the story of William Wallace was a story that I heard a long time before Mel Gibson, you know, portrayed him in Braveheart, right? Even the story of Braveheart is not what you think it is. It's different than that. It's different than that because it's the story, actually, of Robert the Bruce. Robert the Bruce was the nobleman who, after he died in 1329 at the age of 54, he requested that his heart be removed and taken from his body and placed on the neck of a worthy knight. And so his friend, now all the kids in the room, where are all my kids at? I'm talking about he's taking his heart out of his chest. Now, I want you all to say, ooh. Ooh, that's disgusting, right? So they literally did. When Robert the Bruce died, they took his heart out of his chest and they embalmed it. They embalmed it and they placed it on his friend, James Douglas. James Douglas would go into war and he would have the heart of his king in a box around his neck that rested on his chest. Well, as the legend goes, there was a great war that happened, and Douglas found himself surrounded by the enemy. So what did he do? He rips off this necklace that has the heart of his king in it, and he throws it into enemy territory. And he yells to all the men around, he says, now go fight for the heart of your king. Now, I'm Scottish, folks. That does something for me, right? Right? Because they don't back down. And so what do these noblemen do? These ordinary farmers, these ordinary people, they pick up their pitchforks, they pick up their axes, they pick up the things that they're going to use for their weapons, and they go and they fight at all cost because they're fighting for the heart of their king. Church, I want to arm you with the weapons of His Word. I want you to have the fight in the fire in your belly. I want us too to go and to fight for the heart of our King. I want to be known as a people. I want you to be known as a people and as a church that is a church and a people after God's own heart. That's what it's about. This series. Hey, y'all thought I was animated now. Wait until we get going on this series because I am super pumped and excited about what God's going to do through our time. And so now I'm going to let you cheat a little bit. All right? I'm going to let you cheat a little bit. I'm going to give you some homework. Throughout this week, I want you guys to become very familiar with the book of 1 Samuel. Okay? And so I want you to go into the section of 1 Samuel at the beginning where it talks about David's anointing. Because next week, we're going to talk about the anointing of David when Jesse goes to the house and he fills up this giant horn of oil and he just like pours it on David. I love that. David's probably like, dude, what are you doing to me? You know, and Jesse's like, I don't know, man. Because Samuel was just as confused too. Samuel was confused. He's looking at David going, God, I'm not sure if you realize this or not. This kid over here, he's ordinary, right? But when God looks at David, he doesn't see ordinary. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see ordinary. You know what he sees? He sees extraordinary. He sees extraordinary. And for us, we have to place our lives, and we too have to fight for the heart of our King. Would you stand with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for these moments that we too, Lord, have been called to fight for your heart, Lord. We are aiming at your heart in this series. We want to have a God-centered life, a God-centered spiritual life. And Lord, we can only do that when we aim for your heart. Lord, I pray right now that you would protect us with your wings. I pray that you would push the foes back from us. And Lord, give us a fight to be able to go out and to be able to serve you well. Lord, it's to these things that we pray. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.